Wait, are you talking? Okay, that's wonderful. Go ahead and have that seat. I know. It's just the weirdest thing. All right, good to have you all here today. Here's a little bit of irony for you. It's really hard to get people to stand up and mingle, but then it's really hard to make you shut up and sit down. I don't get it. What's your deal?
We never grew up.
You know what I think it is? I think it's just a spirit of rebellion. Just something in you says, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. You want me to sit up? Sit down, I'm going to stand up. You want me to stand up? I'm going to sit down. It's like, what are you, three? Come on. All right. We are six. Really, it is good to be here. Good to be part of this group of folks. Good to be part of this family. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. Good to have you with us. If you're a visitor with us, if you're a new guest or something like that, I'm hoping that you're sensing just the, you know, a sense of you are, this could be home for you. That you have a sense of relax. I'm here. This is not some formal liturgical kind of a thing that we do. This is really just a time when family comes together, and it's actually kind of what we're talking about today. We're in week six of a series called Foundations, and this series was begun in my brain anyway as a result of just we have seen a lot of new people coming in and hanging out with us, and usually when new folks come in, it takes a little bit to get their bearings. You know, it takes a little while to see what are you guys really all about? What's your big deal? And so seeing that need, we decided to just put together a series that talked about who we are as a church and talked about what we value, the most important things to us. And so we came up with this series called Foundations, and it's really throughout Scripture we see these themes, but essentially what we're doing is we're just using our mission statement, which we feel is pretty biblical, which is probably a good thing for a church, and we're just going through it statement by statement to talk about the different aspects of who we are as a church. And so we put this up on the board every week. We'll do this again. This is our mission statement here at Cedar Springs. We say, we exist to bring glory to God as people fully accepted by the grace of God and adopted into his kingdom. Together, we will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, discipled to maturity, and released on mission to empower the poor and bring the gospel to the world. So this is who we are. This is week six of this, and here are some of the things that we've talked about up until now. We've talked about that we are the church. We are the bride of Christ. We're not exclusively that, but we are part of his great church, his big church, and we're just manifesting that in a local assembly. But we are the church. We're the bride of Christ. We're God's chosen people to announce and demonstrate the rule and the reign of Christ. That's what he's called his church to do. He's called us to demonstrate the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in the world that we live in. We have also talked about the idea that we exist for the glory of God. We don't exist for our own pleasure, for our own happiness, our pursuit of all of those things. It really doesn't matter what our Constitution says. We don't exist for the pursuit of our own happiness. We exist for the exaltation, the glorification of God. And we all that we do, all that we say should lend itself towards saying, God is great. God is great. And we don't have to make some false proclamation to make that real. It's the truth. It doesn't really matter if we buy into that, if we say it or not. It is true. But it's even better when the church demonstrates and speaks that out, that God is great. And he deserves all the glory. All of the best that we can give goes to him. We talked about the idea that we've been accepted by the grace of God, that none of us come into this thing all fixed up. Like we're all gussied up, we're all in our best, and we don't have any issues, now I can come to God. Now I can go to church. We don't do that. We come to God because we are so desperately needy, and we know that in our desperation, we just don't have what it takes to please God. We're unrighteous people. We've done too much. We have the history behind us that calls us to be this thing that's separated from God. But God sent Jesus Christ, and by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, taking all of our sin, your sin and my sin, nailed to the cross, with him. He bled and he died so that we could be accepted by the great. Not because we're good enough, finally. We will never be good enough, ever. But because Jesus was perfect, he who had no sin was given all of our sin so that we might become sinless and righteous before the Father. It doesn't get much better than that. Then the next time around, we talked about this idea, because we've been accepted by the grace of God, we've also been adopted into the family of God. And now we have God as our Father, that God is now not just some distant entity or some unrelatable kind of an idea, but God is our Father, and he accepts us, he adopts us into his family. And we have the privilege of being called sons and daughters of God, that we have the inheritance of that the same inheritance that Jesus has. It says that we are co-heirs with Christ. That means we inherit the exact same thing that Jesus Christ inherits as a result of being adopted as sons and daughters of God. This is probably the most important concept in all of the New Testament, that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are sons and daughters of God. Tom talked last week about the idea that we are being transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. That if in this life, as we move through this life and God is moving in us and through us, that we cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. We can't just muscle it up and muster up some kind of weirdness to say, well, it must be the Spirit. But it's this idea that the Holy Spirit empowers and enables us to move in such a way that we are sanctified, we're increasingly more and more like Jesus Christ, that our lives are getting purified as a result. And also, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that takes it out of the natural realm and puts it into the supernatural realm. That he calls us to do the very things that he has done when he was on this earth. That we can lay our hands on people and the sick shall recover. That we can see miracles happen in this day and in this age, even though we live in a rationalistic society that is deadly opposed to all of those things. If you can't prove it and reprove it, then it's not real. The Bible stands in opposition to that mindset and says the Spirit is a whole different ballgame. And it is by his power that we have been given the ability to do those very things. It's not because we're cool, not because we're living right, it's because of his power by his Holy Spirit. Today I'm going to talk about a one-word part of this mission statement that we have, and that is this word, together. The idea that we are together moving forward as a group of people, a family of God, to see God's rule and reign be demonstrated. We're not doing this individually, but we are doing this all together. We see, if you go back to the mission statement, put that back up there, please. And when we, at the end of the first sentence, it says, together, and at that point in time, this changes from a theoretical and positional statement of saying, here's who we are and here's what God's done. Now, it goes into an action kind of a phase. It says, together, we will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will be discipled to maturity, and we will be released on mission to the empower the poor and to bring the gospel to the world. We move from a positional thing to an actual strategy or an actual action point that we're moving into something else. But the key thing in all of this isn't that we're going to do all those things, but the key thing in this is we're going to do all those things together. That we are a body, we're a family of God, we're the flock of Jesus Christ. We are not just individuals who gather, and I know this message is going to be so counterintuitive for you good red-blooded Americans, because this is not the way we think, especially the further west you get in America, and we're about as west as you could get, that we become more and more independent. We began this whole settlement of this part of the nation as a result of people just wanting independence even more and more than the Puritans in Plymouth Rock. They wanted independence, but the settlers coming out west, going across the Lewis and Clark Trail, the whole Oregon Trail thing, and all that stuff happens as a result of, I just need more space. I need more independence. I need more autonomy. I just don't want to be looked over and be a part of it. I just want to be independent. And so as you see this trend and you recognize this in and of yourself, you'll be hating my life today. So you might not like the words I have to say, because The Bible speaks nothing of independence and autonomy. All of the stuff that the gospel is about has really very little to do with you as an individual other than your own salvation. At that point, you join, as a result of being adopted into the family, you join the family. And as a result of that, you also become a part of this great body of Christ that Paul enumerates in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He goes at it in several different ways, and we're going to talk about that today. But we lose a little bit of our independence and maybe a ton of it in this process of understanding that we together are going to accomplish what God has called us to do, not individually. Now, there are individual things he's called us to for sure, but those are most effectively and most powerfully done in the context of together. Amen. The community of God is something that is just has diminished in value in the society we live in. And the more independent or highly we value independence, the less we see the value of together. And God has called us together. None of the language that talks about the church talks about the church as individuals. It is always community-based language. And I challenge you to find something that talks about you, one person, all by yourself, you go do this. Every bit of that language in the New Testament talks about us doing things together. Now, that may just scare the tar out of you. Because together, that means I have to rub shoulders with people. That means I have to go face-to-face with people. That means I have to go toe-to-toe with people who are really kind of obnoxious sometimes and really great on my nerves, and I just don't really want to. I want to be independent. I get it. I think you're all annoying too. But but we have to get the language of the New Testament in us. It is not about you on your own, Lone Ranger Christian person, doing whatever you want to do. It is about us as a family of God, as an army of God, as a body of Christ, as a flock, doing stuff together. Yeah. Now, if you get this and if you buy in, the rest of this stuff is going to be easy. If you're already hating me now, get over it, because it's going to get worse. Okay. These statements are not legislative, and they're not administrative in their function. It's not, we are this because we signed a declaration, or we are this because I put my name on the bottom of a membership statement. We don't do that here. But we are not doing that because it's legislative or administrative. It is spiritual language. It's the language of Scripture that talks about us doing things together. We are all of those things. We are family. We are members of a body. We are all different aspects of a whole. And if we try to break those pieces all apart and separate them out and say, no, I can stand on my own. I don't need the rest of the body. I don't need the rest of the family. I don't need the rest of the flock. I don't need the rest of the army. We're being fooled. And we become fools in the process. We have to understand that the language of Scripture speaks so strongly about us being a part of something and standing with others. And in our day and age, it is a very, very tough message to sell that. And so I don't really want to make a sales pitch on you. I'm just going to speak Scripture. And we're going to understand, hopefully at the end of this, that God is for this idea. It is His idea in the first place. We've read this scripture a couple times in the last couple weeks. I'm going to read it again because I think it really speaks into the heart of this whole thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race. Now, find an individualistic language or an individualistic terminology in this statement or in this scripture. You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Every bit of that speaks of a community, a nation, a race, a people, a priesthood. It's talking about us together, being a group, not an individual doing this and that and being this and that, but a group of people coming together and representing Him accurately. We are inherently created, and we have this nature in us to be a part of a community, even though our culture may say something completely different. If you go all the way back to the Genesis account of creation, you see this idea coming, it just formulates there. And it starts even before creation happened. But in Genesis chapter 1, we'll just read the scripture so I don't botch it. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, who's he talking about this us and our thing? He's talking about the Godhead. Now, let us do this. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, united, community, all in and of themselves. He says, let's make mankind in our image. What part of that image is relevant to us today is this image of us, our, together. Let's make man just like us. Co-equal, needing one another, dependent upon one another, drawing strength from one another, facilitating each other's in the different things, the tasks that we have to do. Let's make man just like that. So whether you like it or not, you're created for community. And you may be the most independent person in the room. And that may be fine with you, but you're not that way in your DNA. You are created for community. You're created to be just with everybody else and in all their glory. So, and it says, he goes on to say, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. The biblical language is always in this us, we, and our kind of stuff. It's not about you as an individual being off by yourself, getting what you need, and then taking it and running with it all by yourself. It's not like that. It can't work like that. He also uses this language in Genesis chapter 4. And okay, this is the R-rated section of this, okay? It says, now Adam knew his wife. In a biblical sense. And she conceived and bore Cain. Now, the idea of knowing somebody, now don't get all weird and perverted on me, but the idea of knowing somebody has to do with this deep, intimate communion with one another. And the idea of knowing goes all through Scripture. It's not just about reproduction. It's about knowing one another to a depth that we actually are intimate with one another. We commune with one another. Yes. This is what the Bible speaks of, this idea of coming together. This is why a little earlier in Genesis it said that the man and the woman were naked and they were unashamed. They were together in this thing. They were naked. They were unashamed. They had no shame with one another. It was just, hey, this is so great to be together. Being together with you like this is amazing. There's no shame in that. There's no like, oh my gosh, I don't know, I better hide. The hiding didn't happen until sin happened. And then all of a sudden they're hiding like crazy. They're hiding every part of themselves. They're hiding even from God himself. Say, I can't do this. But see, we have this idea that we're born to be autonomous, we're born to be independent, and Scripture speaks 100% opposed to that. And it's tough for us. But we live in community. We are built for community. It is in our DNA. We need one another. It's just plain and simple. We need one another. And I don't care how hard we stick our feet in the mud and say, I don't need anybody, I'm just my own person. You need people. And even the folly of us making those kinds of statements just reveals how much we need people. It's like, I don't need anybody, I don't need anybody. Oh, really, who produced the food that you're eating right now? You don't need anybody, huh? Good for you. It's ludicrous to think that way. I'm a complete person. Come on. Really? If that's as good as it gets, I want a rebate. So, there are a lot of cultural obstacles to this idea of community. And one of them, and these are just cultural, these are not like biblical. And one of them is time. If we just talked about community groups in here, and this is not a plug for community groups, although it kind of is, but indirectly. We talked about community groups and we say, come on to community groups. And you know what most people will object to almost first right off the bat? I don't have any time for that.
I got kids in soccer. I got stuff going on. I got PTA stuff. I got this and I got that and I got that. I don't have time for community groups. I don't have time for community. I don't have time to obey God. That's really harsh. I'll pull that one back. Just plant it in your ear, but it's like, jury, disregard that statement. Strike that from the record. But we come up with this idea that, I don't have time. I'm just jammed. I'm so jammed up right now. When is your life ever going to get unjammed? When does that change? When you breathe your last? Are you going to wait for that? It's silliness to come to this idea and say, I just don't have time for that. Well, you make time for what's important to you.
That's right.
We all prioritize our lives in ways that say this is important and this is not important. And if we say I don't have time for that, it's just another way of saying it's not important to me. Other things are more important. And that could be good, bad, or indifferent. I'm not making a judgment on it. I'm just saying that we have a choice. Another cultural obstacle to community is technology. And I'm not a technology basher. I don't want to go back to the 1800s. I'm on a screen almost all day long. I get all that stuff. But here's the deal. Technology makes us feel like we are connected to people, and we are not. We're connected to a screen. We're connected to an image. We are not connected to a person when we're using technology to connect. Now, it may enhance our learning a little bit, and it may enhance our understanding of people, but it doesn't help us to come to a place of community with people. And when we try to supplant real relationship with technology relationships, we have to see they fall way short of really knowing people. And what sociologists are now finding out is that the more we think we're connected through technology, the more we're actually longing for the real thing. Because it strikes a hunger in us. It says, man, this is good, but it's not enough. And what you're really wanting to do is you want to sit around a cup of coffee and talk with somebody. You want to have a meal. You want to have somebody over in your house, and you want to get invited over to somebody else's house. You want to just sit around and chat with somebody. And that's why it was hard to get you to sit down and shut up. Because you want to sit around and chat with you. It's who you are. It's normal. It's healthy. And we make fun of it, but it's awesome. We spend too much time behind a screen. And, you know, here's a third one. This is not on your notes. This one came to my mind. Just the fluidity of my thought is just amazing, isn't it? It's like lack of margin is another one. And this is a cultural thing where we jam our schedule so stinking tight that we don't have one hiccup or else everything just blows up for us. You get it? Okay, so we got calendars, and it's got, okay, from 2:30 to 3:30, I got this, and then right at 3:45, I got to be home, okay, and I got to go, and I got to go, and I get it, and if I get it all done, I get to the end, and I go, geez, I'm exhausted, and I don't know anybody better than I did before. I'm just exhausted. We live in apartment complexes, we live in neighborhoods and in the suburbs. Some of us live a little bit more isolated, but we all have neighbors. And for the most part, we don't know our neighbors. We don't know their names. We know nothing about them. We have no inclination to get to know them. We have no margin to get to know them because our lives are jam-packed. And we got stuff happening all the time, and we don't have time for this. And if I did have the time, I don't have the desire because I don't have any relational margin either. I'm just jammed. There's some personal obstacles to community. One of them, we've been mentioning these words, but self-sufficiency is a big one. Don't need anybody. I'm everything. I got it all. I'm the complete package right here. Independence. I don't want anybody. Autonomy. I just want to make my own calls here. Just don't interfere with my calls. Self-determination. No one is going to be my guide on my pathway to fulfillment in life. I'm going to determine which steps I take. I'm going to determine all the way to the very end. Lack of vulnerability in this society that we live in, lack of vulnerability is one of the biggest deals, especially for men. I'm calling you out on this one, guys. And we talked about this at a men's retreat. We talked about this idea that we cannot reveal who our weaknesses and our innermost thoughts because we're going to be perceived as weak. We just really suck at being vulnerable. And so try to have a conversation with another guy face to face and just say, you know, I'm just really having some feelings of inadequacy. And about that time, another guy will fire up, ah, that's your mom, ha! And then we'll joke about it. It's like, we can't get serious and we can't deal with that stuff because it's just too awkward for us. It's too weird. But we need to be able to say, you know what? Man, I'm really botching it in my life. I'm really blowing it right now. And I feel this and that. And it's like, ugh, it's so hard, so brutal, so fingernails on a chalkboard, but it's just so important that we're able to do that. Women as well. Not just guys, but just women as well. We also, this is a real obstacle to community, is the imperfection of the church has created a real hesitation of joining into community because the church is so stinking imperfect. And by that I'm saying we are all imperfect. We're just imperfect people. And as a result of that imperfection, people go, man, I kind of thought the church was my last bastion of hope for some kind of rescue from this terrible life of isolation that I live. But we find that we're just as dysfunctional and crazy as everybody else. That comes from our own observations. It comes from our experiences. It comes from just the lack of alignment in the church with the biblical ideal. We read scriptures like Acts chapter 2 where the church was just amazing and dynamic and moving through society. And it was, the whole community loved the church because they were just so powerfully, positively impacting the society they lived in. We read it in Acts chapter 4, same kind of thing. Stuff is just happening all over Jerusalem, and good stuff is happening. The church is at the very center of this crazy movement that's happening to change one of the most prominent cities in the world at that time. And we look at the church today and we say, blah, what a weak, anemic, sickly-looking church. It's so irrelevant to my life. Why would I ever want to join that thing? I don't want to be a part of that. To be a part of that means, man, I must be really messed up. If I think those messed up people can help me, that's sad. Now, let's look at this verse here. Hebrews chapter 9, or 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. He's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus and the way that we have entrance to the Father, the most holy place where God is. He's talking about that because of what Jesus has done. That's where our entrance point is Jesus Christ, right into the throne room of God. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, if all that's true, he says this, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, oh, how many could use a good washing every once in a while? Man, I just need that. Like, dang, I've been screwing up way too much. I just need to dive back into this idea that I'm just washed clean by this fresh water washing over us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Again, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faith. Is this who we are? Is this our confession? Is this, are we the people of God? Are we the ones that God has called out of darkness and into his marvelous light? Are we this royal priesthood, holy nation that we read a little bit earlier? Is that us? If that's true, let us hold fast to this confession. This is who we are. Now, verse 24 says, again, another let us, okay? He's into let us these days. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, or as it draws near. Now, listen, this is not about church attendance. And I know that in the past, you've probably heard this verse. If you've been a church folk, you might have heard this verse multiple times. You go, oh, it's all about coming to church. I knew it. He's going to guilt me into coming to church more. If you minimize the impact of this verse by talking about church attendance, you're really missing it. You're really, really missing it. This has absolutely little to do with church attendance. What it has to do with is coming together, joining together. It says, let us come together. Let's join our hearts together. Let's be a part of something together. Be a part of a community. Don't forsake it. Don't say, oh, church, who needs it? Dang, I'm so tired of those church folk. He says, don't think that way. He says, let us come together. He says, how can we stir one another up toward love and good works if we don't come together? How are we going to do that? How good are you on your own at that? Without somebody walking shoulder to shoulder with you, how good are you at getting stirred up to love and good works? I can guarantee you're not as good as you will be as if you're walking with somebody. It's the truth. Yeah. And this is why the writer of Hebrews brings this in. And then he says, don't neglect to meet. That's the habit of some. But when we get together, what can we do? Encourage one another. Yeah. How you doing? How's life for you? Oh, I got a truck and my dog. And my shut up about that. How are you doing? Yeah. How are you? Yeah. I want to encourage you. God has a great love for you. God has done so much for you. And he has this great masterpiece that he calls you. And just move forward in that. See, this is the stuff that can happen when you're faced with. You do that behind your screen, and it's like weak and pathetic and cliche and refrigerator magnet stuff, and it's garbage. But you do that face-to-face with somebody, and you just get the impact of, oh, my gosh. Really, God? You do that with me? You say that to me? He says, get together. Encourage one another. Love one another. Encourage one another to love and good works. People say, I don't need other people. I can just do this on my own. Baloney. You're not as good. On your own, you're not as good. Guaranteed. And I can give you example after example of people who thought they were good on their own, isolated themselves, and disappeared from the map in terms of their commitment to Christ. Over and over and over again. Tragic stories. In 40 years of ministry, this is what I've seen. People just diving into the deep end, going crazy with isolationism, and they end up just gone. Love and good works come out of us when we come together in community. Now, part of our mission statement is we want to see ministry done. We want to see Jesus Christ magnified, God glorified by empowering the poor and the preaching of the gospel. You are going to be way better at both of those things if you join yourself to somebody else, a group of people who has the same heart and passion. Even if that's your desire, if you stay isolated, you will be a weak representation of that desire. There's no way you're going to become the fullest manifestation of that by yourself. It's just not going to happen. Love is never stimulated apart from a community. Now, we have a relationship with God, and God communicates his love to us, and we get built up in love from him. But our love for others is never really stimulated to the point that it could be unless we come together and do that as a body. Yes. We do that together. Love demands one another. It demands it. If we're going to be good at loving, we are going to have to do that in community. or just be more effective that way.
There's a guy named Basil. Sounds like an herb to me, but his name was Basil. He's an early church father, and he said this: when we live our lives in isolation, what we have is unavailable, and what we lack is unprocurable. You live in isolation, what you need, not going to be there for you, and what you have, you're not sharing nothing. You're stingy, and you're just isolated back and saying, I got what I need. Well, that's really selfish of you. I told you you're going to hate me by the time you're done if you didn't get into this stuff. When we live our lives independently, other people get poorer all around us as a result of me withholding what I have that can give somebody else life. People are going to get poorer all around us. And we see this terrible, terrible cyclone effect going down, 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 sucking us into this where the more we isolate away, the poorer everybody gets, and the more we want to isolate away because I'm poor and I got to keep everything I got. And so as a result of pulling back more, then everything gets worse, and we keep pulling back, and eventually the Bible talks about this idea that in the end times, things are going to get so bad that the love of many will wax cold, will grow cold toward people, just like, I don't have any love for anybody anymore because it's all about me, baby. And we're looking around saying, oh, it's so terrible out there. I got to withhold. I got to keep it here. I got to maintain my isolation and my independence. Well, it's no wonder our love grows cold if we're just going to live in isolation and independence, because it's all about us. It's one of the most selfish things we can do. I was a student late in life. I went to college late in life. It took me a long time to get out of high school. I went to college, I was 26, I started college, okay? So I went to college, and what I did in that, I was really into it, and so I pulled away from the church that I had been saved in and been a part of for years and years. I just pulled away, because I didn't have time to get involved with that. I'm studying, I'm going to be a good student, I'm going to, you know, graduate with honors, okay, fine, do that. But what I noticed is my life grows colder. Colder, just like, I don't care about anything that's going on. I just care about me. I care about my study. I care about my grade. I care about my life, my needs. I don't give a rip about anybody else. It's about me. You just isolate. Just pull back. Just keep pulling back. And unless we abandon all of that isolationistic tendency, we continue to draw into ourselves and become more and more selfish to the point where nobody around us is enriched anymore. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is quite a lengthy portion of scripture, so stay with me on this one, okay? It'll be up here. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part
that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Now, he brings up two erroneous ways of thinking in this. One of them is, I'm not needed. Because I'm not an eye, I must not be valuable. Because I'm not the mouth, I'm not valuable. Because I'm not the sound guy that knows all that stuff, I'm not valuable. Because I'm not the preacher, because I don't know how to sing or play an instrument, I'm not valuable. He just puts he puts the kibosh on that and says, what are you talking about? Every part's valuable. How are we going to survive without every member doing what they do? Now, we can whack off a part every once in a while, and we'll, adapt, but it's not the perfect plan. It's way far away from what God has intended. He created just a physical body. Every part has a function. Every part does something. And then he likens the church to that. He said, every part's valuable. We can't do without any of you. Oh, no. I'm not needed. Well, either you're just playing a sympathy card on us, or you're not seeing the full picture of what God says about you. You're absolutely needed. There's no part that isn't. How could you not be needed? So, if we think we're not necessary, you're deceived. We have to see that, man, every person sitting in this chair is a part of the body that is a part of the body of Christ is absolutely necessary as a part of the body of Christ. But I'm young, so, or I'm old, so, but I'm poor, okay, I'm uneducated, that's fine. But no, I don't have a great job and my career is on hold, and that's great. We'll take you. There's no delineations there. He doesn't say, well, okay, here are the people that are acceptable. You got to fit into this perfect mold. And once you come into that mold, bingo, sweet spot, you're in. He says, even the most unpresentable is a part of the body. Even the most, really? Yep. Even Crazy Uncle Jim? Yes, Crazy Uncle Jim's part of the body. It's just the way it is. He's created us this way. The second erroneous belief that we have is that when we think this, I don't have need of you, that's even worse, more despicable than the I'm not needed. When I say I don't need you, baloney. What pride, what arrogance comes out of me when I say I don't need you guys. I don't need that. I'm all by myself in this thing. It's just me and Jesus. Bam, I'm in. How arrogant. How terrible, blindsided is that to just be like, oh, yeah, no, I'm good all by myself. Yeah, you're not. Look in the mirror. But you're lacking in so many ways. Probably better stop on that one. I read this week, and I just had to, I think I'm going to frame this one. If it were not for the storm outside in Noah's Ark, you couldn't have stood the smell inside. And that's kind of like the church, yeah? If it weren't for the storm outside, it'd be unbearable in here. Because we're all so stinking dysfunctional. We're imperfect. We're just people that are messy. But it's worse out there. I'd rather be part of this. Actually, we were just talking about that. When you walk outside after today, you're going to smell fresh air. And then you walk back in here, it's like, well, who died in here? It's like, it's just us. We stink like that. It's just us. It's we're people. And I know. So, and let me talk about this just for a second. And I know I'm kind of ranting. But I think the rants are fun. So, if I just want to be honest, okay. If we do not make a commitment to a particular body of believers known as a local church, we will never have in-depth community. All right? So, we're a part of the greater body of Christ for sure as believers. And yet, he calls us to identify with a smaller grouping than just the universal wide body of Christ. He calls us to identify with a group of local believers. But if we never make that commitment, and I don't mean, yeah, I go to church. I'm not talking about going to church. Have you heard me say that? It's not about church attendance. It's about who you join your heart with. This problem of idealism or perfectionism in the church, I'll go to the better church. Good luck. We're all so dysfunctional. There's no great one out there. We're about as good as it gets, I guess. But we're just as messy and stinky as every other church too. So it doesn't really matter. You're going to find messes and stinks everywhere you go. But the longer we stay in a church family, the deeper the relationship gets. And I have made this observation in the past, and I'll do it again, just because I think it's fun. So if we look at our relationship with the church as a dating relationship, you know how dating relationships go. There's like 6 phases or something. I looked it up. So stage 1 is attraction and romance. Something about that person just, oh, and the heart starts to flutter in, and you just can't stop thinking. It's, oh, they're perfect. Then there's infatuation, and then you just dive fully into it. Now they're not just like somebody I think about. Now I'm just like, I want to spend all my time. You're amazing, and oh, you're phenomenal, and so amazing people. Oh, it's lovely. And then reality hits. Oh, you got issues. Whoa, you got stuff. Man, even your personal hygiene is not cool. So, man, clean that up. What is that? What's that thing that came out of your mouth? Where is your brain? What is wrong with you? And when that reality hits, disappointment closely follows, right? Like, whoa, this is not the person that I signed up with. That is not that. That is a, geez, a distant representation of what I was really looking for. They put me on. That's what they were fooling me. They had their best face forward, all that kind of. It's like, I'm just here for. Like, oh, that's not you. You're a disappointment. And then, if you fight through that, and you start dealing truthfully with people, you come to a place of stability, where you've dealt with all of your misperceptions about their imperfections, and you have this idea now, oh, this is really who they are, and we have worked through the conflict to become fairly solid now. I think we can make this happen. We're stable. And then the last phase is commitment. Man, I'm in. I know you're imperfect. I know you got issues. So do I. Let's do this. Yeah? And so when we do weddings, we have this thing called a marriage covenant that says, I'm here. I'm in. I'm in. Death do us part. Boom, I'm in. Now, I'm not saying never change a church or whatever. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is there needs to be a commitment to that degree. It can't be just, hey, let's flirt for a while. I've had people, here's a death sentence to any visitor when they've come to me and say, this is the best church ever. I say, well, you're going to be disappointed, and we'll see you probably 2 more weeks, and then you're out. You'll never make it here, because we're not the best church ever. Oh, the pastor, when he preaches, it's like the nectar of the gods coming down upon me. I've actually never heard that. Here's what I normally hear. I love the worship here. That's what I always get to hear. The people are so nice and friendly. This is why I like to rant. I get all the bitterness out. Just it's purging. It's cathartic. It's nice. It's wonderful.
It's real.
It's real. So, but here's the deal, is that if you're new to us and you're in the dating romantic stage right now, we'll disappoint you completely. Absolutely guaranteed.
because we are so far from perfect that you can't even understand it, how imperfect we are. But here's what I can guarantee you, is if you fight through disappointment and deal with things truthfully and honestly, you'll come to a place of stability in your relationship, and you'll come to a place of commitment. And it's in that place where community happens. It isn't in the dating stage at all. There's no community there. You're just flirting. But once you get past that stuff and you start actually working with your real life disappointments with life and church, you'll start dealing with this stuff in a healthy way to the point where you go, wow, this place is far from perfect, and that means it's perfect for me because so am I. Community is about this stuff here. Loving and being loved. Knowing and being known. Honoring and being honored. Forgiving and being forgiven. Serving and being served. Celebrating and being celebrated. Bearing with and being borne up by each other. And walking through struggles together with one another. That's a description of community. Isn't that beautiful to think of it in those terms? And that is what you'll never have if you never dive in a committed way to any place. And whether it's this place or another place, there's plenty of good churches all over the place. So it doesn't, I'm not saying, you know, this is your place. Maybe it may not be, I don't know. You have to determine that. But if you do, wherever you land, dive in. Yes. Commit. Give yourself to the people. Allow independence and autonomy and self-sufficiency and all of that junk just to shed off of you and become a part of something that's together and growing. I got a beautiful picture of this. Did a little research. Anybody heard of aspen trees? We don't have a whole lot of them around here. But in Colorado, there's tons of aspen trees. And all the way up through Canada into southern part of Canada, all the way down. But aspen trees, we see aspen groves, and we think, oh, look at all those trees. You know how many trees are in an aspen grove?
One
tree. Because they don't, again, R-rated, they're asexual. They don't throw off seeds. They sprout by roots. Roots come out, and they poke up in other places, and then they grow. And so the biggest stand of trees, of aspen trees, is 107 acres, and it's one tree. They're bioidentical. They are exact clones of one another. They are genetically perfectly matched with one another in that 107 acres because it's one tree. Now, there's 47,000 trees plus in this stand. It's called the Pando. And there's 47,000 trees in this thing, and it comes from one root system. The underground of that 107 acres is just a mass of roots going throughout. It's one tree. Even more impressive about aspen trees is that the system realizes when one of the trees is weak, and it redirects resources from the strong to the weak. Yeah, it's phenomenal. God designed this thing just so ingenious. It's just a perfect illustration of the body of Christ. We're all kinds of people, different folks, and we got all kinds of different history and background and all that kind of stuff, but we're one. We have one root system. We're drawing from the same source, the Holy Spirit. Tom talked about that last week. This Holy Spirit is sourcing us. And we have the option, though, rather than an aspen stand, we have the option of redirecting our strengths into the lives of the weak. Yes. We can do that, and we can support the weak. We can lift them up. We can keep them moving forward. It's just a phenomenal picture of what the body of Christ is all about. So this is our choice. This is our call. Nicole, come up. I better just shut up. It's just real. I'm sorry about the length of this thing. We have this idea that you know, well, yeah, whether I go to church or not, what does it matter? Who cares whether I'm here or not? Well, we all should care, not that we all know who you are, but I'll tell you what, the ones that are in deepest community are known and are relied upon and counted upon and woven into the fabric of the life of the church. So rather than thinking attendance, rather than thinking even things like serving or giving your money or whatever, rather than thinking in those terms, why don't we think along the lines of saying, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a vital, living, just a segment of this whole organism called the church. And the church isn't going to make it without me. The church will be weak without me. That's the way we all need to be thinking. Church can't really make it in full strength without me. So I'm going to dive in. I'm going to commit. I'm going to be a part of. I'm going to join myself too. I'm going to be in communion. I'm going to be really, I'm going to know the people in this place. Isn't that a different, more refreshing view than, hey, come to church, you guys. Serve, you guys. Give some money, you guys. That's so pathetic. What a weak way of looking at stuff. Let's all stand up and I'll shut up. Okay.